Well, hey, how are you guys doing today? Good, good. My name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'm so thankful that you're with us today. I just want to say one more thing about Kids Week, okay, because it's that important for us. I know that we've announced and we've prayed for it, but hey, we need to be pouring into the next generation as a church. And in some sense, if we don't pour into the next generation, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. So we need to make sure that we are taking that as number one priority for our church. And I hope that you guys will sign up to serve at that. Especially, you heard Matt, we need men serving to keep our kids safe that week. So I hope you guys will do that. Jump on our website and serve, sign up to serve today before you leave. But hey, we're getting close to the end of our teaching series called The Wise Family. Next week, we're going to end this series by talking about trusting God for the outcomes in our family. But then we're going to get into the Old Testament book of Exodus. So that'll be really awesome, especially if you've ever wondered how the Old Testament is still relevant to your life. You might want to invite somebody that you know who might need to know a little bit more about that and could benefit from that. But today, we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. That's where we'll begin. There's a few others there that you can see, so you can turn there, find it on your Bible app. There's also a copy of the Bible in the pew back in front of you if you need to use that or borrow that, or you can even take it with you if you need a copy of God's Word. But we're going to be talking about the power of words today, the power of words. We live in a world filled with words, lots and lots of words, more than any generation probably in the history of the world. And you're like, well, that's definitely that's preacher overspeak, right? I don't think so, okay? I don't think that's an overstatement. 100 years ago, most people heard words from just a few places. They heard from their family, their neighbors, their church, maybe books or the newspaper if they could read, right? That's probably processing no more than maybe 10,000 to 15,000 words a day. But about 50 years ago, it might have been television and radio and a few other things in people's lives that they were hearing words, so it might have been around 35,000 words per day. But now, man, researchers estimate the average person consumes, get this, 100,000 words a day. Media, podcasts, social media, streaming, ads, news, YouTube, text, emails. It goes on and on, right? It's consistent, constant noise. And on top of that, the average person speaks around 16,000 words a day themselves. So we are constantly hearing, processing, and speaking words nonstop. And all of those words are doing something in us. Because you've probably heard this saying before, words form worlds. What we repeatedly hear eventually shapes how we think and how we feel, what we believe, what we value, how we relate to the people around us. But through Proverbs, we're also going to see that we also, our own words, are shaping our lives and the lives of those around us, especially our family, which is what the series is all about. Here's the main point if you're taking notes, if you like to write things down. Your words shape your family's world. Your words will shape your family's world. And some of us know that firsthand, because years later, you might still remember words that your parents spoke over you, maybe for good, maybe for ill. Some of you still remember words that gave you confidence and encouragement. You still remember words that made you feel good and loved and like you belong. Some of you still carry words that might have crushed you, made you feel like you were wounded for the rest of your life and you don't know how to get over it. Spoken decades ago, they still sit heavy on your heart. You know, as we've talked about in this teaching series, parents, your kids really need to see your words line up with your life. So what you say should match how you live. And hypocrisy is perhaps one of the biggest threats to a family's relationships, right? But specifically, what you say to your children can shape their very identity because it gets deep down into them. And that's what they hear over and over again for the rest of their life, oftentimes, because words are never just words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, right? But words will always hurt me, probably more than sticks and stones ever could, you know? Because they do something to us on the inside. Words shape worlds, especially in your family. So let's go ahead and read this from Proverbs. We're going to get in a couple of them here. We'll see what it means for us today. I'm going to start with Proverbs 18, 21. I'll read 12, 18 as well. And then we'll talk about it and we'll get into some other ones as we go on. But this is what it says in Proverbs 18, 21. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. And then Proverbs 12, 18 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Man, just like we talked about wisdom in our finances a few weeks ago, Proverbs constantly returns to this idea that our words matter. It talks a lot about what you say and how you say it. And what we see in these verses is that words we speak are extremely important and have lasting consequences on our relationships. Proverbs 18:21 just goes right for the jugular, doesn't it? The tongue can bring death or life. What you say brings death or life. Here's the first point that we can observe from that. Your words will either build up or tear down. And they're, generally speaking, there's no in between. You're doing one or the other. You're either giving somebody life or you're giving them death. That's pretty radical. Of course, this is figurative language, you know. You're not necessarily literally giving them life or death. Although sometimes words can literally bring life or death. I would just think about our culture around abortion and the language that's used with that. One conversation, one word can literally be the difference between life and death for an unborn child. But notwithstanding that, generally speaking, what these verses mean is that our words are going to either help somebody thrive or it's going to damage someone and tear them down. You're going to build somebody up or you're going to cause irreparable damage to their lives. Proverbs 12:18 clarifies, it says cutting remarks versus words that bring healing. You know, that image of cutting is literally the image of a sword piercing someone. Have you ever noticed how some people use words like weapons? Constant criticism, mocking, humiliation, passive aggressiveness, half-truths for manipulation, explosive anger, or cutting sarcasm disguised as humor. Man, that's one that I struggle with, isn't it? We can defend ourselves when we do that by saying, well, that's just my personality. That's just me, you know? Or, hey, you know what? I'm just being honest. Or, you know what? That's just how my family talks to one another. But the Proverbs is saying wisdom cares about what your words do to others. That's what wisdom is. Do your words wound or do they heal? Are they tearing down or are they building up? Because the words of the wise bring healing. They speak in ways that help restore instead of crush others. You know, parents especially need to understand this, I think, because children learn what love sounds like from you. They learn what conflict sounds like from you, good or bad. They learn from you. They learn what encouragement and grace and forgiveness sound like, or bitterness, resentment, and anger. They learn what it all sounds like from you. And over time, many children begin speaking to themselves internally in the same voice that they hear from you externally. Some people grow up hearing things like, man, you'll never be enough. Or why can't you get it together? Or, you always mess everything up. Or, man, you know what? This is always your fault. Or you're such a pain. Others hopefully grow up hearing encouraging things like, I love you and I'm proud of you. I'm glad you're here. Let's keep growing together as a family. You know what? You're not perfect. Neither am I. Let's continue to trust God. They're going to hear positive or negative. They're going to be built up through your words or they're going to be torn down because words get into our soul, which means your words are shaping your family's world every single day, well beyond today. And how we speak matters as well because sometimes the damage isn't only in the content of our words, but in the spirit behind how we say them. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. See, what this proverb is showing us is that it isn't just about what you say, but how you say it. Here's how you can write it down if you are taking notes. How you say something is just as important as what you say. You know? Not just what you say, but how you say it. We all know that you can say the right words, but have the totally wrong heart behind it. I hear my kids do this all the time. I'm going to throw them under the bus, you know, because they'll act ugly to each other or they'll be mean. And inevitably, you have to say, hey, tell your brother you're sorry. Tell your sister you're sorry. Well, they say the words, don't they? But do they have the heart behind it? The tone will say otherwise, won't it? You know, sorry. Yeah. Sorry, but not really sorry. See, the way you say something is just as important as the thing that you're saying. That's why speaking the truth can be wrong sometimes, by the way. Speaking the truth isn't always the right thing to do. The Bible says in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. And in Colossians, it says, let your speech always be gracious and attractive, seasoned with salt. In Proverbs 15:23, it says that a word at the right moment is good. Okay? So that means brutal honesty, and the key word there being brutal, it's not always the right thing. Not always right. Timing can make the difference, and the reason for sharing the truth can make the difference. But you also can't be fake nice either. That doesn't do anybody good. You can't act like everything's okay when it's not. Speaking wisely is a balance. It's a balance between truthful grace, speaking the truth at the right time, in the right way, with gentleness, Proverbs 15:1 said, right? Wise people speak gently, like Jesus. Remember how he said he was in Matthew 11:29. He said he's gentle and lowly. Gentle. So we're to speak like Jesus, which means gentleness isn't weakness, by the way. It reflects the character of Jesus. Here's how you can define it. Gentleness is controlled strength to build others up. That's how we should be speaking. It requires wisdom and restraint. Anybody can explode, but wisdom knows how to stay controlled with gentleness. That's true strength. For example, anybody can be harsh with their words when they're exhausted, right? But strength, real strength, is when your child's melting down for the third time that night, and you just want it to be over, and you've corrected them over and over and over again, you could raise your voice. You could get snippy and ugly. You could talk down to them and put them down and tear them down. But real strength is knowing, no, my words matter. I'm going to build them up. And instead of raising your voice, you stay controlled. You correct them without crushing them. That's true strength. Gentleness isn't the absence of authority. I'm not saying you don't say anything. You don't even correct them. That's not what I'm saying. It's authority under control for the good of the other person. It builds them up. It's not like Jesus never corrected people, right? I mean, he said hard things all the time, but he never did it to crush anyone. The way he said it mattered, why he said it. His purpose was always to restore. So let me ask you, can you honestly say that's how you speak? Ugh, yikes, right? I mean, if you want to know, just ask somebody close to you. Ask your parents or your spouse. Ask your coworkers if you're brave enough. Ask your friends. They'll tell you. They'll tell you what your words are like to them. See, our words reveal that there's something deeper going on inside of us. They shape our world because what's on the inside is making its way out through our words. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He said, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." What you say flows from what is in your heart. So what's in your heart? You can tell by what comes out of your mouth. This is really what we've been talking about this whole series, isn't it? The wisdom isn't primarily about changing your behaviors and what you do. It's primarily about what's going on in your heart. Because it leads to our behavior. In this case, it leads to our speech and what we say. So let's just do a quick diagnosis, okay? Let's do a quick diagnosis of this. If you're hearing all of this and you immediately think, okay, somebody else needs to hear this, okay, you're not getting it. You're going, yeah, my spouse needs to hear this, or you know what, my parents need to hear this, or you know what, my kids need to hear this, or you know what, that person who's making all those comments on social media, they definitely need to hear this, you know? Okay, well, listen, if that's you, then you've been missing what's going on in your heart. The Proverbs push us to look inward. We need to ask, why do harsh words come out of my mouth sometimes? Why do I explode? Why do I use sarcasm as a weapon? Why do I become passive-aggressive at times? Why do I say things that I later regret? Why do I wound the people that I love the most with my words? Jesus said it, because what flows from your heart comes out of your mouth. That's why. In other words, our speech problem is ultimately a heart problem. You can write it down like this. The problem is destructive words come from a disordered heart. That's the problem. We all have disordered hearts. Our loves are out of order, which affects how we speak and what we do. We become self-focused instead of God-focused or others-focused, which means our words naturally become tools for self-preservation and self-justification, self-protection, self-exaltation, instead of tools for love and for healing and for grace. That's why we explode when we feel disrespected. That's why we lash out when we feel insecure. That's why we use sarcasm to hide our bitterness. That's why we say things we regret and we wound the people closest to us, because our hearts ought to love God and others first, but instead we love ourselves. It's the greatest commandment, Matthew 22. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, but instead we just take out God and neighbor and we just love ourselves. That's all we do. We love ourselves first, which destroys every relationship that we'll ever have. How can we love others if we love ourselves more? Of course it will. At the very least, it's encouraging you only to listen to yourself instead of in God's wisdom. I mean, that's the problem we see in the world. We love ourselves. Sometimes it seems impossible, because part of the problem is we're in constant stream of voices that tell us that's how we ought to think. We ought to be selfish. We ought to think of ourselves first. I mean, we really are consuming 100,000 words per day. Then the question isn't the question isn't, are words shaping me? It's whose voice is shaping me? Whose words are shaping me? That's the question. We are being shaped somehow. The question is just, who's the one doing it? Because if outrage and anger and pride and lust and self-centeredness are constantly pouring into your heart through social media or entertainment or politics or algorithms, you know, eventually those things start pouring back out through your mouth. If the internet disciples your heart more than Jesus does, eventually you start sounding more like those voices than his voice. Man, do you really want an algorithm discipling you? Do you really want marketing and ads telling you how you ought to think and what you ought to love? At the very least, it's encouraging you not only listen to yourself instead of God's wisdom, but it's persuading you to become wise in your own eyes, which in Proverbs is the very definition of a fool, right? That's part of the appeal of things like manifesting in the occult world today, you know, neo-paganism and spirituality, for example. I mean, instead of trusting God and submitting to his wisdom, manifesting tells us we can manifest things ourselves on our own authority if we just believe enough and speak it into reality. But man, that authority is not ours. That authority only belongs to God. And if our heart is ever going to get reordered at all, we need to go to the one who created us and let him speak into our lives, his words, so that we can be changed from the inside out. Not just so we'll know it's right, but so that our heart will be reordered and we'll learn to love what's right. That's why behavior modification never works for very long. You can try to clean yourself up and clean your speech up externally, but eventually your heart's going to leak out through your words every time. Man, we don't just need better communication. We need transformation. We need a new heart. We need somebody to give us a new heart. We need new loves, a new order. In the Old Testament, God made an astounding promise to Israel. You probably know some of their story, right? God continually wanted to bless and use this little nation to put his big power on display in the world with the nations around them. But they continually failed to trust God over and over again. And by the time you get to the writings of the prophets, especially the prophet Ezekiel, for example, Israel had repeatedly shown that their hearts were against God. God had given them his law. He'd given them his wisdom, his prophets to speak on his behalf. And over again, they kept rebelling against God. Why? Well, because their problem was deeper than just their behavior. Their hearts were disordered. They loved themselves more. They loved their idols more than they loved God. They loved to worship other gods. So they oppressed one another. They oppressed other people around them. They used their words to lie and manipulate and wound. And so God did something shocking through Ezekiel. He said something shocking to them. And guess what? It wasn't judgment. He didn't say, you know what? You guys are terrible, and I'm done with you. He didn't say, you guys always mess everything up. This is always your fault. He didn't say that. What did he say? Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say, make sure you clean yourself up and do the right things. He doesn't say, manage your behavior and your speech better. Watch your words. It's not what he says. He says, you need a new heart, and I'm going to give it to you. That's what our God does. This is what distinguishes Christianity from religion, by the way. Every religion. Christianity is totally different, because religion says, clean yourself up so that you can go to God. Christianity is the opposite. It says, go to God, and he's going to be the one that cleans you up over time. It's a totally different message. God doesn't want your religion. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you. He wants your heart. And listen, he's told you through his word that he's willing to move heaven and earth to come to you and speak his grace and forgiveness and salvation over you in your life right now. John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John says later, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, Jesus is God's perfect Word made human. In other words, Jesus is God's ultimate communication of love to us as humans. He's the final and perfect image of God and is what he wants for us in the world. He wants us to be like Jesus. And think about how Jesus used his words. He spoke the truth. He confronted sin. He corrected people. He did all of that, sure, but he also forgave and he restored and he built up. He encouraged and healed. He welcomed and loved. Jesus used words to bring life instead of death. Came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But it wasn't just his speech that was life-altering that we ought to copy and mimic. What God was ultimately saying to us through him is that you and I are so loved and so important to God that he was willing to send Jesus into the world and live and speak perfectly on God's behalf, but then to die the death that we deserve on our behalf. See, our words show what's really in our heart. And it's a heart that hates God and hates his authority in our life. But instead of hating us back, Jesus came into the world and died the death that we deserve in our place. And then he rose from the dead to show his absolute authority over death and sin and his ability to make good on his promise to give us a new heart. How do you think we're going to get a new heart? It's because Jesus purchased it for us with his own life. We know that we can trust him now because of what he's done for us and because he rose from the dead. That shows us that he can fulfill his promises. Just think about what that means for you if it's true. Man, everything you ever said, everything you've ever done, everything that you're ashamed of, every angry word, every cruel or manipulative word you've ever spoken, every bit of gossip, every bit of passive aggression, every bit of bitterness, every word that we wish we could take back was put onto Jesus on the cross for us and put to death forever if we'll let it. So when we trust Jesus, when we put our faith in him, we give him our life, he forgives us. But he didn't stop at that. That's just the beginning of it. Because he also gives us his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It begins transforming our lives and raising us from the dead now. Turns our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, as Ezekiel would go on to say. It changes from the inside out day by day. Which means the goal of Christianity isn't learning to sound nicer. It's not using better words or not using the bad words. It's trusting Jesus more. That's what we have to do. If we want new hearts, it's got to start in our heart. And if we want to have better behavior and better words in our life, we want to look wise, be wise, it's got to be from the inside out. So, what does this actually look like? What does it look like for us to have transformed hearts that produce different kinds of words in us and through us? Well, this is where I think sometimes Christianity and Christians in general just like oversimplify it. Because some Christians are going to reduce speech to a vocabulary test. Oh, man, did you say that word? Oh, did you say a bad word? Oh, you can't say a bad word. Don't say any bad words, okay? No bad words, right? But the Bible is so much more, it goes so much deeper than that. You can technically avoid every cuss word, which is cultural, by the way. I don't know if you realize, most cuss words are cultural. Okay, so there's that. But you can avoid every cuss word and still crush people with your speech. You can still gossip without cussing, or humiliate and manipulate, or speak bitterly, or wound people that you love without cussing, can't you? Proverb asks the deeper question here, are your words building people up or are they tearing them down? Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Okay, notice the standard isn't specific words that you should or shouldn't say, although there's part of that, foul or abusive, whatever that means, but it's getting at the heart behind why you say them. Are they good? Are they helpful? Are they encouraging? Are they life-giving? Are you building up or are you tearing down? Christians shouldn't be careless with vulgarity. I'm not saying crude joking is okay. I'm not saying that, you know, degrading speech or all cuss words are, I'm not saying that it's okay. I'm not trying to make light of that. But the key is that Christian maturity isn't learning which words you can and can't say. Christian maturity is learning how to use your words to give life. At least in part, Christian maturity in this context with our words, right? Christian maturity is learning how to use our words to give life. So parents, let's apply this to you. Your goal, therefore, isn't to raise children who have a list of words that they can or can't say. You can't have a house where it's not okay to say certain things and where you got to police every word. Your goal is to raise children who learn to speak life into others because you've spoken life into them. And at some point, your kids are going to hear words that aren't good. And if you're honest, they're not hearing from you, if we're being humble and honest here. And when that happens, you know they're more than willing to go share that with their friends or say it to somebody else, right? Don't freak out when that happens. You're not the word police. What you're trying to do is shape their heart. That's what we've been talking about this entire series. Don't freak out. Instead, help them understand, hey, son or daughter, do your words reflect wisdom? Are they helpful and encouraging? Are they loving? Are they grace-filled? Are you trying to build up or are you trying to tear down? That's ultimately what we're asking here, and we're going to conclude in just a moment. So if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing for us as we begin to respond in just a minute, you can, Alex. Are your words building people up or are they tearing them down? That's the final question I want to leave you with here. And that's what you should be asking your children. You're not trying to control them, remember? You're trying to shape them and direct them. So shameless plug for Kids Week again here, right? Because we want our kids to have fun and grow and learn to love Jesus and experience church in a good way growing up. I don't know if you know this. I heard a stat this week, and I haven't verified the statistic itself, but based on the research that I have done, I know it's probably 100% true. Did you know that if children between the ages of 5 and 17, they will decide, that is the single strongest predictor of whether or not you will identify with faith as an adult or not, is the kind of experience you have in church during that time, during those ages, between the ages of 5 and 17. So if you have a judgmental experience, confusing, boring experience, hypocritical, harmful, abusive in some way experience, the data says there's roughly a 70% chance that you won't be a Christian in later in life when you become an adult. But if you have a positive experience between the ages of 5 and 17 in church, so it's encouraging. It builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. It's loving. You belong. You find purpose and meaning, real relationships. If you do all of that, there's an 84% chance that you'll stay in the faith as an adult. That's huge. Those years are formative in the life of a child. And so I want to encourage you to make Kids Week that for us. We want our children to have a great experience in church. Not just every Sunday, but especially for Kids Week. It's a big deal for us. But more specifically for you parents, the words repeated in your home are shaping the adults that your children will eventually become. Your words shape your family's world. Are your words building up your children or are they tearing them down? Are you speaking the gospel to them frequently? Are they hearing about grace and forgiveness and repentance? Are they hearing negativity and anger and bitterness and pride from you every day? Are social media, and entertainment and algorithms discipling them? Are you discipling them and pointing them to Jesus? Are you limiting the voices that you let shape your children so that they'll clearly hear God's word so that it will shape them? Man, church, imagine the impact that we can have in our city if our words consistently reflect Jesus to others around us, especially starting in our families. In a culture filled with such ugliness, Christians ought to sound different. There's no doubt. But it's not because we've policed our words. It's because God's changed our heart. We believe the gospel. We believe what Jesus has done for us, and it's given us a new life, a new heart, a new spirit within us. It's not because we don't say certain words, but because God's changed us from the inside out. So as we begin to conclude over the next few minutes, let me just ask you to go ahead and close your eyes if you're comfortable with doing that. You don't have to if you don't want to, but I just want you to reflect for a few moments. I'm going to speak some words over you. So I want you to be able to listen and reflect on these. I know some of you guys are parents like me, and you immediately recognize how you've used words in your family wrongly. Maybe you're a parent with children still in the home. Maybe you're a parent with children out of the home. But I want to encourage you, if that's you, you can ask God for forgiveness right now, and He will forgive you. I mean, that's probably all of us. We probably all need to recognize and repent, know that we've done wrong, we've said wrong things with the wrong tone and the wrong attitude. But here's the next step that might take you even further, and maybe this is what you've been missing. You need to go to your children and ask for forgiveness. God's willing to forgive you, but you might need to go to your spouse and ask for forgiveness. Sometimes using your words to simply acknowledge the wrong that you've done or the hurt that you've caused can help jumpstart that healing process that God wants to work in your family and in your relationships. Maybe you need to go and say, "I'm sorry for saying this. Will you forgive me?" Not just, "I apologize," or, "You know what, I'm sorry." Man, tone can be misconstrued, but when you go in humility, that can make all the difference. And, you know, for others of you, you might have grown up in a household where words were spoken over you that still shape you today, maybe in negative ways. You heard things like, "You're not enough," or, "You know what, you're too emotional," or, "You know what, you're a failure," or, "You're just lazy," or, "I never wanted you anyway," or, "You're a disappointment," or, "Man, you're just too much to handle." Listen, if we're not careful, we can build our identity around those words that have been spoken over us instead of God's word over us. Someone in sermon planning this week said it really well. We need to make the switch from internal self-talk to eternal self-talk. Love that. We need to remember what God has done over us daily. We need to speak words of life to ourselves from the gospel. So let me just ask, what word has been shaping your identity apart from Jesus up to this point? What word or words do you feel like you identify with? Is it negative things like angry or bitter? Is it unloved or ashamed? Is it fearful or insecure or never enough? Listen, I want you to know, because of Jesus, those words no longer get the final say in your life if you'll trust Him. If you belong to Jesus, here's some of the words that God speaks over you: loved, forgiven, redeemed, accepted. You are chosen. You are a son or daughter. You've been made new. When those words reshape your heart, man, your words begin reshaping the world around you in a way that builds others up and honors God in what you say. Are you willing to let Jesus speak those words to you today? If you've never put your faith in Him, right now you got your eyes closed and your head's bowed. I appreciate that. Just so that you can reflect. Man, do you need to trust in Jesus today? He's speaking to you through His word. Now you might need to speak to Him. Ask Him to save you. And He will. He'll give you this new heart that Ezekiel talked about. He'll put a new spirit within you, and it'll change your life from this moment forward. If that's you, I want to encourage you before you leave today. Tell somebody. We'll have prayer counselors up front that would love to pray with you. You can fill out the baptism card that's in the pew back in front of you as well. That's the next step after you put your faith in Jesus, is to get baptized and show the whole world, make it public that you put your faith in Him. But for those of us who do believe in Jesus today already, our words no longer have to spread death. They can become words that bring life if we'll let Jesus continue to work in us and work that grace and that love in us and speak over us the things that we know to already be true. Let's go speak life into our families this week, into our neighbors, into our city, because of what Jesus has spoken into us. God, I pray that You'll please help us this week. Transform our hearts. We need You. Father, these words that we say and hear every day, they change us, they shape us. But God, I pray that there would be no words that are greater in our life, shaping our heart and our mind more than the Bible, more than You and Your word, more than what Jesus has done for us, the word incarnate. God, I pray that over our church, that we wouldn't let the culture shape us, that we would let You shape us. And in turn, that we would shape our families in such a way that we send our children out like arrows in the hands of a warrior who followed Jesus for the rest of their lives and have such a great church experience and such a great family experience as Christians at a young age that they'll want to follow You for the rest of their days. And God, where we mess up and we fall and we falter at that, and we say things that we wish we had and we regret. God, I pray that our children will show us grace. I do want to pray that, God. Let them show us grace. But God, I also pray that we'll ask for forgiveness quickly and we'll repent to both you and to them. And they'll see that you are greater. You're their great Father. You're their perfect Father in heaven. And that we're just pointing them to you. God, I pray that you'll help us today to respond appropriately. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.